We're continuing a series today in the Gospel of John, and we're in John chapter 4. If you want to open your Bibles there, I'll be reading from that text in just a few moments, John chapter 4. And in this series that I've titled The Lord of Glory, we've looked over the last number of weeks at the different chapters, beginning in chapter 1 where glory was revealed, talking about the incarnation of Christ, but also how John the Baptist, that was his interaction in that situation, and John the Baptist showed that Jesus came to totally transform lives. It's not just a casual thing. It's not an a la carte, pick what you want and leave what you don't want. It's all of Jesus or nothing, and John made that pretty clear to us. Throughout this series, we're going to see how Jesus interacts with people. The next week, we find that Jesus came to a wedding where his mother was at, and they had run out of wine, a symbol of joy. Jesus changed some water into wine, and in so doing showed that he came to be the Lord of all joy. There is no real joy in life apart from what Jesus offers to us. Last week we looked at the Lord of New Life, where Jesus in chapter 3 had an interaction with a guy named Nicodemus that has the most famous verse in all the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And in that, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again, and Jesus is the Lord of new birth. Today, the title of my message is The Lord of Acceptance, because Jesus meets this lady at a well, and she was a person who I would suggest to you struggled with this idea of acceptance and rejection, perhaps like some of us do here today. Let me read the text. If you would follow along in your Bibles, I would be ever so thankful. Beginning in verse number 1, and I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage today, down through to the end of verse 15, if you would follow along. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which in our terminology would be noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and all of his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Acceptance. Jesus had every reason to not accept or to reject this woman. She was an ostracized person, and we know that from this passage by her very own words. First of all, when Jesus asks her for water, she says, "How come you're asking me? First of all, I'm a Samaritan." Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. You've probably heard that before. Samaria was this province that was located in the middle of Israel. And in order to go from south to north or from north to south, the quickest way to go was right through Samaria. But most times the Jews would skirt around it because they disliked the people group that much. The reason why the Jews didn't like them is because they were a group of half-breeds who had diluted the religion of Judaism and had mixed it with other faith systems, and so they weren't true Jews, and they didn't practice true Judaism, and they just would rather avoid them if they could. But Jesus said, "I must needs go through Samaria," because he had an appointment that day with this woman, and he knew he was going to meet her at Jacob's well. So not only was she a Samaritan, but also she was a woman. And again, I'm sorry, ladies, this is no slap against you today, and I hope you don't feel this coming from me, but in that society, Men oftentimes didn't speak to women, especially when they were alone. And so here she was a woman, she was a Samaritan, and then secondly, she was a woman. And then a little bit later in the text that we're going to read later on, we find that she has some things disclosed about herself that, again, would cause her to be somewhat of a social outcast, and we'll get to that in a moment. And so Jesus had every reason to reject her, not to accept her, yet we find in this story that Jesus accepts her unconditionally. You know, acceptance is no easy thing. We all struggle with that, don't we? One, we struggle with our own acceptance with other people, and then we also struggle with accepting other people just the way they are. Let's be honest, we all have that difficulty. I've heard one counselor that I spoke with say that the idea of a child who is having difficulty in rebelling against their parents or finding their identity, it's like that child still has their umbilical cord attached to them, and they're trying to plug it into various people, and they're saying, "Will you accept me? Will you accept me? Will you accept me? Do I connect with you? Do you connect with me?" And people will go through their whole life with that kind of struggle. Today, though, we want to break down how it is that Jesus accepted this woman and how we can know that Jesus accepts us. Isn't that good news? That Jesus accepts you. First of all, I want you to see this, that Jesus knows our deepest need. Jesus knows our deepest need. If we're going to find true acceptance in life, it's got to begin with this idea that Jesus knows our very deepest need. And really, the deepest need that we have is thirst. Jesus starts the dialogue with this woman by asking her for a drink of water, which opens up the door in the course of conversation to talk about the deeper thirst that was in her life beyond physical thirst. And you know, if you're wanting to have a conversation with people about spiritual things, it's always good to find those kinds of things that can be bridges in the conversation to something else that has to do with this idea of the spiritual life. Now, this woman, I would suggest to you, as with all of us, there is a deep, visceral need within our lives that needs to be met, that is our deepest need. And just like how, if you've ever been desperately thirsty for water, you have to have water, there is something within our lives that we have to have, and Jesus touches on this core nerve for her. Let me set the stage for you of what I believe is happening here. First of all, this woman has come to this well because she wants to be a good religious person. Now, we're going to disclose in a moment why it was that she needed to do this, because she had some major flaws in her life, But religion is that which is the practice of faith, and I would go so far as to say that all of us here today are religious people, because you're sitting in a religious service, and part of what we do when we come together for worship service is it's a practice of our faith. The reason why we sing hymns is because we want to give verbiage to what it is that we believe, and hopefully the hymns that we sing are in line with what it is that we believe. The reason why we read scripture, and the reason why we do things in our church, and the reason why I preach is because we want to be a part of an exercise. And even why it is that you give, why we take up an offering, is because we want people to participate in their faith, put actions behind what it is that they believe. But oftentimes, religion has evolved into this kind of thing where we seek to gain favor from God because of what we do. And there needs to be a big distinction there. There's a difference between the practice of our faith because it's what we believe and a difference towards, I'm doing this because I want to gain favor with God. If you followed any of our pictures from when we were in China last month, you can't go to any town in Asia without finding some kind of a Buddhist temple. They're just everywhere, almost every street corner. We think we've got a lot of Baptist churches here on the Eastern Shore. The amount of Baptist churches we've got compared to the number of Buddhist temples and Taoist temples that are in Asia are minuscule in comparison. But all of those things are based on a system where people have to do things in order to be able to gain favor of the gods. That's why they burn incense. That's why they turn the wheels. That's why they post banners up. That's why they come and they leave food in the temple. They do all those things to try to gain favor with their God. And that's really what this woman is doing, because the place that she had come to was Jacob's well. It was on the sixth hour, the middle of the day, the hottest time of the day. And she came there because this was a holy place. She came there because she wanted to drain water out of that well, believing that if this was Jacob's well, drinking that water would give her some kind of added blessing, added favor from God if she was drinking Jacob's well's water. The reason why I say that is because one of the things we know about Sychar, the town that she was from, it had many wells within, that's a documented fact, that there are many wells within that town. She didn't have to go out into the countryside into Jacob's well to get water, but she was doing this because this woman had a past. She had a history, and she was in some ways trying to cover up for that. She was saying, I know that I'm a sinner. But if I do this religious thing, if I do this extra thing, if I come and I drink out of Jacob's well, it's bound to compensate for all the bad things that I've done in life. And isn't that how people think? And perhaps maybe even we have thought that way at times. So what is the deepest need of the human life? That's a good question, isn't it? What is the deepest need of the human life? I know there's a lot of things that we could say, and we could say other things biblically, but I think when it comes right down to it, this answers the question for us. The deepest need of the human life is to be accepted. That's what the answer is. To be accepted ultimately with God, but also we try to find that, plug that umbilical cord in, as it were, by being accepted with other people and doing what it is that we think will be pleasing to them. To be accepted, we try to hide our worst parts, don't we? We have all come, thankfully, with clothes on today, right? That's a good thing. I gave myself a haircut. I don't know if you noticed, but I cut my hair last night. It was actually getting long. It was touching my collar, and I said, "Man, I don't think I'd cut my hair since I got back from China." And I said, "I got to cut my hair." So I do my own haircuts, but I cut my hair last night because I don't want to look unkept. You know, I trimmed my beard. Some of you put on makeup. We put on things that make us smell better. We try to hide our worst parts, but then we also try to work to prove our worth. That I am worthy, that you should accept me because I have done this or I have done that. God should accept me because I've done this or I've done that. All the while covering up and hiding our worst parts, as it were. A little boy named Adam, and he wanted to be like his friend Bobby. And Adam loved the way that Bobby walked and the way that Bobby talked. Bobby, however, he wanted to be like Charlie. There was just something about Charlie's stride and his accent that just intrigued him. Charlie, on the other hand, was impressed with Danny. Charlie wanted to look and sound just like Danny, and Danny, all the while, of all of these things, he had a hero as well, and guess who his hero was? Adam, the first kid. He wanted to be just like Adam, and so Adam was imitating Bobby, who was imitating Charlie, who was imitating Danny, who was also imitating Adam, the very first boy. Turns out that all Adam needed to do was just to be himself. We get into that game, comparison, trying to be like somebody else. But here, Jesus gives to this woman what is the answer to this idea of the deepest need in our life, and he says it in verse number 10. If you'd look in the text with me, Jesus says this. He answered her, he said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus said, if you had known about this gift of God, and I stress that word, that Jesus is talking about a gift. She's coming to that well because she thinks drinking that is going to give her some favor with God. And Jesus says, you don't need to worry about that. You don't need to drink that water. You don't need to do anything to impress God. Just take the gift. Take the gift that he's offering to you. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to hide your ugliness. You just simply take the gift that God offers to you. He goes on, he says in verse 13 and 14, he said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again," speaking about the well water, "but whoever drinks of the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The idea here is that when you drink of Jesus' water, you not only get to have your need met, but you become a source of blessing to other people. And the whole reason why he can do this is because he forgives our sins. That is what Jesus does for us. So this woman says, "Give me this water," which begs the question, what must a person do to get this living water that Jesus talks about? Well, understand this, that if we're going to take a drink of that living water, Jesus exposes our deepest flaw. Now, I don't mean that he exposes it to the public for everybody else to see, but he's going to expose it to you. He's going to expose it to me. There is something about a conversation with Jesus And when I say a conversation with Jesus, I mean when we read His Word and we seek to listen to His Spirit and we invite Him to do reflection in our life, that He does to us what He did to this woman. Notice what Jesus says after she comes and says, "Give me this water," in verse 16. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." That was the critical issue for this lady. Notice how she responds. She says, "I have no husband." And then Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." See, Jesus identified within this woman that she had taken a course of life that put herself above the law of God. She had been in a pattern of behavior where she had had one husband after another husband after another husband after another husband, which was against the law of God. And now, finally, she had just given up on the institution of marriage and was just living with the guy. And she had put herself above the law of God, and that's what Eve did in the Garden of Eden when she took a bite of that fruit when it was offered to her, that you shall be like God and you will know what He knows. And it's what we do when we sin. We justify our bad behavior, and like this woman and like Eve, we place ourselves above God. And the woman, she had rejected God's law in her life, and she had carved out a way in her life that she thought would meet her needs and satisfy this thirst. And for her, it was in relationships with these men, but time and time again, she found out that it didn't meet the need in her life. Now, we might have that same problem in our life. It might manifest itself in different ways. Sometimes it's people's appearances. Sometimes it's the wealth. We can never have enough of it, and we need to have more and more of that wealth, or we're depending upon our wealth, and if the wealth was gone, whatever that wealth may be, that we would feel as though that the void had become greater in our life. A lot of times it's codependent relationships, and this can happen in all different kinds of ways. There can be unhealthy relationships in marriages where there is dysfunction that is just allowed to continue to go on and on and on without really addressing what are the core needs. And I don't ever advocate or mean leave the person, but address the things in the marriage so that it becomes one that reflects Christ. Or it can be parent-child relationships or child-parent relationships that are unhealthy in their codependence. It can be friendships. It can be all kinds of things, of relationships. It can be our accomplishments that we find our significance and our meaning in those things, that I have done this either in my job or my education or with my wealth, or it can just simply be my humanity, that I am compassionate and I give all of what I have away to the poor. Jesus has a way of just stripping that away from us and exposing to us what our flaw really, truly is. You cannot interact with the Word of God, but what it will expose, those kinds of things in our life. But guess what? Just like how Jesus knew all about this woman and about her past, He already knows all about you and He knows all about me. He knows what our flaws are. That flaw is only healed when we abandon our own self-efforts and trust in Christ completely. Notice how Jesus dealt with this woman. In verse 19, she said, "Sir," and she tries to get him off into a religious conversation. She says, "Sir," the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain," so this is in Samaria, "but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." So she's getting into a bit of a debate about religion, like, your religion says this. That's fine. My religion says this. You know, let's all be cool about it. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. That's sort of the postmodern, politically correct way to talk about spiritual things, isn't it? You have your belief, and I have my belief, and let's not try to offend each other. And that's sort of the approach she was taking. But Jesus just blows this out of the water. Notice what He says. In verse 21, He said, "Believe me, woman," and that term woman, I just want you to know, is not a disrespectful term. He's speaking to her in a kind way. "A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." So location isn't going to matter. "You Samaritans worship what you don't know," and that was true. "We worship what we do know, for salvation comes from the Jews," and they would have been in agreement at that. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. You get this? He says that there comes a time when we're going to worship, and that time is now here because of Jesus Christ, when we're going to worship not in a place or in a location or through a set of ceremonies, but it's going to be by the Spirit, person to God, directly through Jesus Christ. That's what this is going to be like. And this idea that he says that we need to abandon all of our own self-efforts and we need to come to Jesus and we need to worship him. And the idea of worship, when we come into worship service, it's like I'm abandoning all of my own self-efforts and I'm laying myself humbly down before God and I'm saying my life has no meaning in my life. I have no way of being able to meet my needs. I come and I worship God as my Savior, the one who can meet every need of my human heart for time and for eternity. Do this in spirit, not depending upon this material world, but from my spirit to God's spirit, and do this in truth and alignment with the Word of God. And here's the kicker. Not only does Jesus show to us what the deepest need is in people's lives, and the deepest flaw, but he also comes and he accepts at the deepest level. Because when Jesus had said this to the woman in verse 25, the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. So she's kind of maybe getting the picture here that this might be the Christ. I think she's throwing this out to see, and Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. That must have blown her away, because I think that most times when people think about God, they think about judgment. They think that if I really was transparent with God about everything that was going on in my life, God would reject me, God wouldn't accept me, God wouldn't take me into his family. But Jesus, after he reveals to her that he is the Christ, has still accepted her, and we see the effect that this had on this woman. If we skip ahead towards the end of the chapter in verse 39, it says, so she left for a while and then she came back and says this in verse 39, that many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. And this was her testimony. Notice it's in quotation marks. This is what she said. He told me everything that I ever did. You know, there is something that is liberating about being transparent and getting down to the brass tacks, as it were, and being real and being honest with God about yourself. And that's what this woman found, that because Jesus revealed to her that he already knew everything about her, and he still accepted her. He still was willing to ask her to drink, get him a drink out of that well. He still spent time talking to her. He didn't reject her for all of the reasons that he could have rejected her, that Jesus still accepted her. And friends, the good news that I have for you is that we might go through life and we might try to hide things from other people. You might try to hide things from me. You might try to hide things from your spouse, from your coworkers, from your neighbors, from other people in the church, whatever the case may be. We all do it. But understand this, the place where it really matters is that we understand that Jesus already knows everything about us and he still accepts us. And when we come to that realization, we can accept and we can recognize the very worst thing about us and know that God still loves us. And that becomes a catalyst for real life change, that I can be more of what God wants me to be because he has accepted my past. May I invite you to do this morning? First of all, admit your need. Confess your need for acceptance in life. We all have it. I'm going around looking to plug into somebody, something to give me meaning and significance and value in life. We all have our need, and that is our deepest need. Confess your flaw. You can't meet your own need. It's impossible. This woman tried it. She came repeatedly to Jacob's well, but she had to keep coming back. That was the problem. But you see, Jesus offers us water, living water, that once you drink of it, once you put your faith in him, you'll never run dry, and you'll have that source of water and that fulfillment in your life, which is to believe in Jesus and to come and to live a life of worshiping him in spirit and in truth. If you've never done that before, I invite you to do that today. We're going to sing a hymn in just a moment and invite you to come. If you want to trust Christ, if you admit your need, you confess your flaw, you believe in Christ. But perhaps it's been something that you've done a number of years ago in your life and you realize, you know, I may have confessed my sins at the time, but I realize I've had a pattern in my life where I've been trying to find acceptance in other ways, let's put it that way, and I've been trying to meet my needs on my own, and that's wrong, and I haven't been living a life of daily worship that Christ calls me to. Will you come today, make that new beginning, make that fresh start with Christ and say, I know you know everything about me already, and I just want to get real with you, God. I want to be transparent with you. I want a fresh start. I want to worship you in full spirit and in truth. Father in heaven, as your Spirit would speak to our hearts this morning, we pray that you would do so, building genuine conviction from your word. And in so doing, Father, I pray that you would draw us to a deeper and more meaningful relationship with you. Help us to understand in this moment that you accept us in spite of our deep need, our deep flaws, and that Christ has accepted us already in the Beloved at the deepest possible level. Father, help us to live in that assurance, and may genuine life change happen in us because of that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.